to the sewer now when I'm complaining. See, I told you.
I'm sure a lot of people are saying that. Sunday shows here.
It's okay, they'll be good.
Romans 8.
Really?
We're going to go back to verse 23. We're actually 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, we could spend all day studying what it means there by the first fruit. It's not the first fruit offering, you know, we study at Pentecost, I mean at Passover, but this means that it's something that I don't even know how to explain it.
Is it the Ernst?
I forgot to... have the key, and I unlocked everything else, but I forgot to unlock that this morning.
Why don't you just make your stand, son? You have to stay there.
Let's look at a bunch of the first fruit scriptures, and maybe we can get it better. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, never mind. That's not a good one. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. So really the only way I know how to talk about first fruit, it's that which is produced from the seed. And that's the whole, everything about this first fruit, as it's used here in Romans and in Corinthians, it means the result of you being born again, the result of Christ being in you, the hope of glory. And it's the first fruit is the same nature as Christ. And so everything that we are doing, our whole entire lives from now on, have to be devoted to that and protecting, if you will, that mystery. Now, how do we do it? In the Old Testament, if you read the history of Israel, they were so zealous of protecting the seed of Abraham that they would go through and wipe out every man, woman, and child if there was, if the seed was in danger. They would, everything was devoted to protecting that seed of Abraham. And that was just the type now everything that we do is only about this first fruit, this Christ in us, the only hope of glory. There is the way in which you destroy or put back in the cavern somewhere the first fruit in you is when the I motive reigns in your life. And so that's the whole of the mystery. Now, if you have any integrity, you can't continue in the self mode. You can't continue in self for self, because you will quickly see the corruptibility of that. You will quickly see the vanity and futility of that. And so everything about us should be only on that mystery of the first fruit. Does that compute?
Pretty good.
Huh?
That's pretty good.
All right, go to James 1 a minute. Pardon?
You said I motive.
I motive? That's the fruit of the fall. Self-seeking. Self-realization.
I can't find James.
James chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted or tested of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from what? Drawn away from the seed of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, you hear this preachments about this that say, therefore you should avoid sin so you don't bring forth death. The opposite is true. What you must do is bring forth that which reveals your death. And this is why all of the how-tos and what-not-tos and what shouldn't and what shouldn't and all of those only feed the anti-seed. You got it? What? Mr. Bojo, what's going on?
It's a pretty remarkable thing you just said. It's like that's a showstopper.
All right. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And there's only one good gift. There's only one perfect gift. It's Him. And if you're in Him, then everything else is perfect and good and wonderful. And everything is finished. If you're out of Him, then you revert back to all, you become Keala. And everything, it's all broken up, it's all messed up, everything is crap, everything, blah, blah, blah. All right. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Again, this mystery of the first fruit. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love that. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now here's the biggie. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer only, implied, of the word, he and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, even when you're reading the Bible, you only see yourself. Everything to you, everything that happens in the world, everything that's going on, as the fallen man, their implicit response is, what does this mean to me? You got it? You understand that?
Yeah.
What does this mean to me? How can I use this? How can I not use that? And that is what all of us have been trained to do since we became aware of ourselves. We've been trained in the societal system to be hypocrites. And I've told you this story before, but it's so prominent in my mind. I was at my cousin's, I had to go to my cousin's Marshall's birthday, and I think he was like 6 or 7, and we were the same age, so whatever it was. And I didn't want to go. I didn't like Marshall then. I think the world of him now, but in case he's listening.
Is he really old?
He's the same age I am, so he's really old.
He's really old.
And I had to go, my dad took me out and got a gift, and I didn't want to go. Because, first of all, Marshall's friends were not my friends. And his mother, they had this beautiful house. Everything was perfect. And the kids could not go in the living room. That was a no-no. And so, on and on and on. So my mother came, my dad took me, and my mother came to pick me up. And I had a miserable time. And Marshall's mother is Aunt Lois. And so my mother said, tell Aunt Lois you had a good time, Ole, and I wouldn't do it. It was just, I had a terrible time. I despised it, and I wouldn't say anything. I got the worst spanking I can ever believe for not lying. I'm sure every one of us has a similar story with this kind of crap that we teach our children. We teach, and we have all been taught to be liars and hypocrites in order to maintain a semblance of society. You understand what I'm saying here? All right. So if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So I didn't see anybody's need except my own in this case, right? Because everything was a reflection. What does this mean to me? And this meant a whole lot of crap to me. So I couldn't say. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, wherever you look, especially in the scripture, you see only Jesus. You don't see the Babylonian garment. What do I do about this? How do I fix that? What are the rules of cause and effect for this? Because what you do then is you forget what manner of man you knew you were when you accepted him, or when he came in, when you acknowledged him. And all of a sudden now you've gone back to the natural state. This is what happened to Harry. Harry had in 1978, he had an experience with Christ. And it was wonderful and glorious. And he took a jet plane and flew to Jerusalem, to the New Jerusalem. And he just made one of these quick touchdowns. And he flew directly to Babylon. You understand? And so then he fell into the trap of whatever. All the how-tos, all of the... And he, instead of the righteousness of Christ, he put on the Babylonian garment. Understand this a little bit? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So anyway, let's go back to Romans. And not only they, but ourselves also, verse 23, and which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. Does that sentence make sense to you now? Because the first fruit is really that which pertains to the seed of Christ. Everything else is crap. What, Gary?
This dividing line is nice and clear. And it's, you know, it shows God's interest uniquely, completely, and what he's not interested in.
Amen.
For
we are saved by hope. Now, what does that mean? We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? What does it mean to be saved by hope? You cannot separate the word hope from the resurrection of Christ. If you do, then you'll become a Benny Hinn. And you'll say, well, even if we've lied about some of this stuff, at least we're giving the people hope. No, you're not. You're giving them snake oil. And that's what's so evil in terms of us, who know better. And yet we continue to have all these little hopes in our mind. Well, I hope this works out right, and I hope this happens, and I hope this happens. And what does that do? It shifts our attention from the will of God to what will benefit man or me. And that was all of Christ's temptation. If the evil one could have just shifted his point of view to benefit man. That's why, you know, again, you've heard me talk about this, but he healed a lot of people. Why didn't he heal everybody? He fed a lot of people. Why didn't he feed everybody? He raised some from the dead. Why didn't he raise everyone from the dead? It was because of his test before God. He had to know he had the power to do that in order to give it up. You're never tested by something you don't possess. Does everybody understand this?
If the domain of the seen is relatively unimportant, then if you're hoping that this thing that I see turns into this thing that I could see, it's all
mush.
Mushy.
What?
Huh? My mind wandered.
Where did it go?
To the technology of listening to this over the internet.
I gotta say this. It's one of those things that's churning in me again. I don't even know if it applies, but this thing about taking the jet plane and touching down and going to Babylon and all that stuff, it's all absolutely true. And years later, there I am, I'm sitting in the front row center at Tilton's Church on Sunday morning, and he's doing the full peacock prance, and in the middle of it stops like he's been hit, turns, walks over to the edge of the stage, points at me, and says, "Thus saith the Lord, in quietness and confidence,
you shall be saved.
In returning and arrest, you know, that scripture." And it went right over my head. I don't know what that means. And several years later, after the disillusionment of Tilton and before coming here, while I'm in my I'll be saved through marijuana phase, I set up this trip I've talked about before to Acapulco, where I went to Club Med, found the perfect spot where I was going to sit, and the sun was going to come up over the horizon, and I was going to be whacked on Maui Waui, and God was going to tell me something. And I had my Bible with me, and I was waiting for God to tell me something. And I open the Bible and do the stichomancy thing and point to a scripture and look at it, and it says, "Stand fast in liberty,
Amen.
Be not entangled in, again in the yoke of bondage. And it went right over my head. I have no idea what it's about. But I do now.
Amen. No, he's
all... the same thing. It's like I'm this dog, and God keeps hitting me with a 2x4 and putting the sign in front of me that says, sit.
Yes.
Amen.
Just sit down.
Go to 1 John, chapter 3. Does everybody understand this Babylonian garment that we're cautioned to beware of? Gary? You have a tendency to want to put it on. So. Is there anybody that doesn't understand it? It's when you revert and leave faith and revert to cause and effect. That means you've put on the Babylonian, you've taken off the righteousness of Christ and faith, and you've put on the how-tos, the Babylonian garment.
Quit standing still.
Well, because you can't stand still if you've got a how-to, you've got to do it.
And it has the strong component of religion. It's you put on.
Yeah, it's the same thing.
This is how God wants me to be. This is what he wants me to do.
Right. That's the attraction of all of these how-to books.
It's always in the name of God, and so there's nothing wrong with that because it's in the name of God.
Because we're helping God.
Yeah, it's a million times stronger.
God wants me to do. So,
remember that everybody has. There's a Passover from the world, and in the world it's survival of the fittest. Mm-hmm. But then there's a Passover from coming out of Babylon, and it's coming out of seeing the futility and emptiness of cause and effect. Until you return to that point of total dependency as a small child and never leave it. Never tempted to lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. And that's why we think things go wrong or are messed up, to see if we'll revert the how-tos. Amen? Oh, 1 John. I got to go where I said to go. So well, I know what it says.
You just said, so it totally has to do with your death, that you might as well not even listen to it if that hasn't settled the issue with it, because you cannot, nor do you want to hear that. You won't hear it.
Okay, now this is 1 John 3, I think. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. And that's the automatic. Except when you stop the process, when you put on the Babylonian garment, or when you go fornicating under every green tree because you've seen what a little bit.
The scripture that says, we don't see everything put under his feet,
but we see Jesus.
If you don't see everything put under his feet, your two responses are cause and effect. We've got to get everything under his feet. Or we just see him.
Amen. And all the wars that have happened in the history of the church have been over that. We've got to help him. And that's a stench in the nostrils of God. All this crap that's going on in Iraq is because some neocons in the White House have convinced President Bush that the Israel borders extend from the River Euphrates to the River of Egypt. And they've got to bless Israel, because whoever blesses Israel, God will bless. And there's more U.S. foreign policy errors over that than almost anything else in the universe, in our lifetime anyway. It's because of this influence of the religious right. And it started back a long time ago. Now, is that then a mistake from God? No. God will use all things. A little bit.
You can't judge. You can't judge anything in time. Yesterday, the day before, reading about all things work together for good. I mean, 24 years ago, in my life, God had an ass speak to me. And here it is today.
I thought you were going to talk about me.
Well, it's continued. But I mean, to me, that's an example of 24 years ago, in a totally unreasonable way and place, God can speak. I mean,
he can't
judge anything.
No. And when we do, then we... especially if we regret, then we haven't forgiven all things, because we have something we regret, not just people, it was situations or places or things that happened to you, you regret, and so God can't forgive you if you haven't forgiven all. So you're stuck in this never-never land of trying to do your best. Or of the if-onlys. I mean, they're endless. But stand fast in that glorious liberty of the children of God. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You don't fear the faces of men. You can't fear anything. Not even sudden fear. Not even rattlesnakes or scorpions. Nothing.
Since these concerns that we have are strengthened by not being spoken, I want to say something. It's just a shadow of concern. Like for 10 years, or some number of years, since we had a sort of a big war in our own community, you know, like a division, we had a split. And just keeping up concerns about this is just something I can go to and think that I have to be responsible for worrying about it or feeling it.
No, every time it comes up, you just pray for it.
Say that, yeah.
Amen. Anybody else?
I'm just thinking about that I think you said this, but it's like the concern, you turn to prayer for that person rather than judgment or opinions or whatever might try and come on you. But prayer just turns up.
Well, you can't pray unless you've forgiven.
Right. And you'll find out whether or not you have.
Or right.
Get her in there.
Yeah. Anybody else? That's enough for today. Take a big dive.